I would invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of the prophet Daniel. If you're looking in the Bible that's provided there at your seat, you'll find we're on page 740. And we're at chapter 4. Hold your place there before we will be going there in just a few moments. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, may all glory and praise be to You, for this is a time when You allow Your people to open Your Word. By Your Spirit's power, we read it. We are taught by Your Spirit, and we are changed by Your Spirit through Your Word. So, Lord, do this now. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, as I have prepared for this, would be acceptable, Lord, in Your sight. And all, the Lord Jesus would be exalted. His name would be exalted through it. I pray this, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, another election cycle has come and gone. The United States has sworn in the 45th president, Donald J. Trump. The election campaign, the great controversies that swirled around both major candidates, and now the ongoing protests during and after the presidential inauguration show that our country is deeply divided as the new president takes office. One of the issues that people had concerning the candidate when he was candidate Trump was their belief that he was egotistical and prideful and boastful, which are not character traits most folks look for in their elected leaders. But in our passage today, it's clear that Nebuchadnezzar displayed this attitude. And this is certainly one theme of this text. But there are great differences in comparing the elected president of the United States and a notorious king of ancient Babylon. It's also worthy of note the distinct circumstances and context of what was true of Daniel's first readers of this book, those exiled Jews from Israel. Was the point of this chapter to tell the Israelites and us that we should guard against pride? Well, that certainly is something inherent in the human condition. So, to some degree, it's a message of this passage. But is it the main idea? I've heard and read a number of sermons on this passage, and that was the focus of the majority of those messages. But sometimes a text will state the main idea, and this passage does just that. In the midst of Nebuchadnezzar describing another dream that God gave him, I believe we're given the focus of the entire story within the king of Babylon's life in the latter part of verse 17. And this is the main idea. If you look at verse 17, and we'll go back to it in a few moments, it says, I'll read the entire verse, but I want to focus on the latter part of it. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. And this is the part I want to emphasize. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. There are just 2 points today. First, Nebuchadnezzar's valley of humiliation. Nebuchadnezzar's valley of humiliation. And second, God's sovereign plan of redemption. God's sovereign plan of redemption. Now, Daniel 4 begins and ends with a proclamation of praise to the one true God by Nebuchadnezzar. So he gives us a very good idea of how things are going to turn out actually before the story begins. And there's a couple of things that are pretty interesting in this chapter. One thing, and we touched on it a little bit in chapter 2, is that Almighty God communicates through dreams, even to pagans, even to pagan people. We also know this from other parts of Scripture. You can think of Genesis chapter 40 and chapter 41, where God gave dreams to some Egyptians who were in contact with Joseph, both Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker, as well as Pharaoh himself. Another very interesting thing to remember in Daniel 4 is that the bulk of this chapter wasn't written by Daniel, but was written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And you may recall earlier that earlier in the book of Daniel, it switched from Hebrew to actually Aramaic. And throughout, all the way up through toward the end of chapter 8, it is in the original language, in Aramaic and not in Hebrew. So this would have been the language of Nebuchadnezzar as well. But it's fascinating to step back and consider that God would choose this pagan ruler to pen a part of His holy word. But that is precisely what He does here. Now, I want to encourage you to read and reflect on the entirety of chapter 4 sometime today. So far in our study of Daniel, I have been reading the entire chapter, but for the sake of time, I will outline key parts of the text and read portions of this chapter today. So I want to begin with then this first point, Nebuchadnezzar's valley of humiliation. And as I said, he himself had another dream. And this particular one, as he says, alarmed him. So when he woke up, the king decreed that his magicians and enchanters and astrologers be brought before him. Of course, instead of decrees, our presidents just sign executive orders, so they don't just make decrees and we obey them. But he wanted them to tell him what the dream meant. But just like in chapter 2, they had nothing to give him. And so he called in Daniel, who interpreted the dream for him. And his dream revolved around an enormous tree that rose to the heavens and spanned over the whole earth. And the animals found shelter under it, and the birds nested and were protected in it. The tree had abundant fruit that fed all of the creatures. Then his dream takes a different direction. And we'll now stop to hear God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. I'm going to begin then with verse 13. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So, you have this passage, and he is describing his dream to Daniel at this point. Now, it's somewhat self-explanatory, because in Near Eastern writings, in ancient Near Eastern writings, trees represented kingdoms that provided food and shelter to its people. But you'll note, as the dream progresses and the tree is chopped down, it seems to become clear in the latter part of verse 15 and into 16 that the tree doesn't represent just a kingdom, but actually a person, a man. God gives Daniel the interpretation, and it clearly means bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, who is referred here by his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, is a bit shaken up by what God gives him. So in verse 19 and following, he says these things. Look again at God's Word. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know, again, note this, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel describes what will happen to Nebuchadnezzar, and then note at the end of verse 25, as I pointed out there, he repeats that main idea clause from verse 17, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. But then also note in verse 27, God speaking through Daniel, clearly showing grace to this pagan king by giving him the chance to repent and turn away from his sin. And this is something that you find throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where God describes His stiff-necked and hard-headed Israel to other, and as well as other pagan nations, the harsh punishments that He intends to do to them unless they turn away from their wicked ways. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 15:4 that these things that were written in former days about what God did to His people were for our instruction. In His grace, God tells us the consequences of the poor choices we make to keep us from continuing to carry on in our sin. Daniel does this for the king. giving him fair warning of what's to come if he doesn't repent. And so how does Nebuchadnezzar respond? The text continues that 12 months later, when he's in his palace overlooking the city, he asks himself this brash and prideful question in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So then God, who had communicated to the king in a dream, audibly speaks from heaven and says in verses 31 and 32, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. And then note, again, the recurring theme of the entire passage, once again, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. What's the consequence of this man's arrogance and unwillingness to repent before God? Immediately, his mind is gone. He becomes like an ox in a field. He's the ultimate vegan, chomping up the grass like a filet mignon dinner. His shelter was out in the open air, and the text says his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. The ultimate rug back. Now, to our modern ears, we read this and think, okay, that's a little bit far-fetched, isn't it? Maybe Daniel's exaggerating this story to make it more interesting, or maybe to make the king look super foolish to his fellow Israelites. We think, does this condition actually exist in modern psychology? Well, in a word, yes. In modern psychiatric terminology, Nebuchadnezzar would be described as suffering from paranoia, a mental disorder characterized by a lack of integrated relationship with environmental reality, which is generally complicated by the presence of systematized delusions. You like that psychobabble? More specifically, the condition described by Daniel is known as boanthropy, in which the victim imagines himself to be a cow or bull and acts accordingly. It is an actual condition. Although very rare, there is a documented case from the mid-1940s in a British mental hospital, which had a male patient who would want to be outside, summer or winter, rain or shine, and he would remove most of his clothing and eat grass. It was observed that, and I quote, the only physical abnormality noted consisted of a lengthening of the hair and a coarse, thickened condition of the fingernails. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, it lasted for 7 periods of time, which may have been months, it may have been years. But as the text continues in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar regained his senses at the end of that time period. Unfortunately, the British man did not. But he gained his senses at the end of that time when he lifted his eyes to heaven and he blessed the Most High. He praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and more and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Now, it's debated by scholars as to whether or not Nebuchadnezzar at this point was actually a believer or not. Some would say that the references here, he could have referenced the gods of Marduk or some of the others that they worshipped in Babylon at that time. Others say it's clear evidence that he was a believer, so that is up in the air. I lean towards that he actually did become a believer at this point. So, just as the king of Babylon began his incredible story with a praise, he ends it with another praise, which I believe is to the one true God. And we can be drawn into this narrative And again, we can miss the main idea that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar repeats three times. That being to know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And as we've completed looking into the text, what applications can we take from this? Here we come to the second main point, God's sovereign plan of redemption. Now you hear sovereign and sovereignty pretty often in this church. But what does that word sovereignty actually mean? In the case of this text, it refers to God's control. It refers to His rule, His authority. And even though Nebuchadnezzar was the king over a vast empire, in God's eyes, he was a pipsqueak whom He used for His purposes to discipline and instruct His people Israel. Now, I know that you parents don't tend to refer to your children as pipsqueaks, at least around me. But you are given a role by God to be sovereign over many of their decisions and needs, especially in the areas of discipline and instruction. For example, when you take or look for your teenage daughter to shop for clothing, you may give her a choice of several, or if you guys that don't have teenagers yet, this is coming. You give them a choice of a couple of stores to go looking in, but when it comes to the outfit selection, mom has the final choice, right? Hopefully, at least if mom's still paying for it. Because mom wants things to be good and not showing too much and, you know, just be very chaste, and dad likes that too, very much. However, a parent's sovereignty is limited. I remember, and some of you guys that have toddlers can remember this probably earlier today, but I remember in trying to feed our kids, and, you know, we'd have them in the high chair, and there were certain things that they would eat, and there were certain things that they didn't like to eat. And I don't care how creative I got in trying to get them to open their mouths, you know, the airplane going into the hangar, or, you know, all kinds of noises, and boom, 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 and all this, and trying to scare them to open their mouths and then stick it in real fast. There wasn't any way to get it down their throats. Or if I managed to get it in, it usually came back out with some degree of force all over me. I mean, there's nothing like Gerber baby food mashed up green peas to give you that Hulk shade of green all over your face. You see, our sovereignty is limited even on these small, insignificant things. God's sovereignty, however, isn't limited in any way, shape, or form. The Most High rules the kingdom of men, period. And you know what? You can't make your toddler eat his or her peas, right? I mean, not really. But God can sovereignly give that child, for a reason only He knows, a want and a desire and a taste for mashed up, gross, Gerber baby food. But we know that His sovereignty extends to everything in creation, everything in providence. All things are under His wise and perfect control. The people of Israel needed to know this. We need to know this. You see, they were defeated. They were exiled. They were uprooted to be sojourners in a strange land. Everything they knew had been undone. It would have been easy to think that things were spinning completely out of control and God wasn't in charge any longer. But through this story, they could be reminded that the very leader who had destroyed their land, their city, the temple in Jerusalem, and sent them to Babylon was so under God's control that the king could be reduced to a grass-eating, cud-chewing beast of the field without his sanity. What about us? Well, this is a great reminder that your boss in charge of your job, your teachers at school, our local, state, and federal government have been placed there by God's sovereign decree. Last semester in our adult Sunday school class, Mike Nelson taught a class on how should Christians vote. And one of the proof texts of that class was Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Donald J. Trump wasn't placed in the presidency of the United States simply because of Russian hacking. Ultimately, he is our president because of God's sovereign will being done on earth as it is in heaven. His predecessor, Barack Obama, over the course of his leading our country for 8 years, was placed there by God's sovereign will. Paul also urges us in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That means we should have been praying for our former president and now praying for our new one. I have to tell you, I was, you know, during the election cycle, which lasted how long? 2 years almost? It was seemed like it never was going to end. I got so fed up with the comments on Facebook about our former president, the comments about both major presidential candidates in this latest election, that I didn't even want to look at it. I was like, I can't even look at Facebook anymore. What do you think would happen if we prayed for our new president and Congress and our governor, our mayor, our city council more than we complained about them? What do you think would happen? If we are complaining more than praying, then perhaps God is speaking to us in this text and giving us an opportunity to repent like He did for Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not saying you'll be turned into an ox in the field to get your attention, but who knows? So how does this text show us responses to God's sovereignty? We can see two different ones, right? Nebuchadnezzar responded with egotistical and prideful arrogance. We see the full-blown result of this. The other response is the biblical one of submission and faith. One of them fights against God, wanting to sit on the throne of their life, and the other one gives God the glory and trust in His will for their life. When we submit, when we believe in God's sovereign rule, we can begin to realize there's a purpose in everything, even in our painful trials. There is a purpose in whatever success we're given or whatever joys we have. So when we're anxious, we can place it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I don't know how or what You're going to do through this, but I give it over to You. Please, Lord, give me the faith to believe You've got it and I don't need to snatch it back. My mother used to say that all the time. David, I want to lay things at the cross, and I do all the time, but I want to snatch them right back because I think I know better. I think I know what the Lord needs to do. But now, as she's worshiping Him in glory, she knows. She knows that was the best thing to do, was just to leave it with Him. Oh, that we would learn that. God's people had been sent into exile because of their own arrogant and prideful egos. They thought they didn't need God. They thought they were in charge. God used Nebuchadnezzar to cut them down to size, so to say. The prophets say that God had sent, He had warned Israel that this would happen, that they would become the stump of Jesse, not the trees stretching up into the sky from the Davidic kingdom, but the stump of Jesse. God had to humble His people, including the kings of Judah and Israel that came after David. God called them to humble themselves and pray, and then He would cause a root or a shoot to come out from that stump, and that would be their way to come back to be rescued by Him. at the end of Daniel 4:17, it says that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And then, this is important, He says, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now think about it. Isn't that the way the Lord began the story of His Son, the Lord Jesus? Just a few weeks ago, we spoke about the advent of Jesus Christ and how He came lowly and humble, born to a poor family in an animal stall, laid in a manger, a feeding trough. Even before He was born, an angel came to His mother, an unwed mother, and told her what happened to her. And her response of praise in Luke 1:51-53 says of God, and this is Mary singing her song, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Jesus, at the end of His perfect life and His sacrificial death, was for the sins of His people chosen by the sovereign will of God. And after His resurrection from the dead, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, He meets His disciples on a mountain and He says this to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Me." Now what did that mean? Jesus, God's own Son, though born the lowest of estates, was the promised shoot of Jesse who grew out of the stump. He would redeem His people. Because of His perfect life, perfectly keeping and fulfilling God's law, His death on the cross in our place, taking on our sin, and His rising from the dead on the third day, giving all who have faith in Him a right standing before God. Because of these things, He stands with all authority as our sovereign Lord in control of all things. God, the Most High King, gives the kingdom of men to whomever He wills. And He wills that would be those who humble themselves, who trust in His sovereignty. He gives the kingdom of heaven to the lowliest of men, undeserving sinners like me and like you, co-heirs with Christ through faith in Him, who are redeemed by grace through faith in that one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You for this passage. We praise You for the way in which You show us how You bring low those who are proud. But most importantly, we see Your sovereignty at work. We see that You are the one that gives kingdoms to people. And the kingdom that You have given Your people is not an earthly kingdom. And You've given it to those who are humble, who are lowest of people, those who have lowered themselves, that You might lift our heads, You might exalt us through faith in the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for this lesson. This gospel lesson from Your prophet Daniel. Now, glory and honor and praise be unto You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.